Hello, and welcome to the family at World Harvest Outreach.
Some of you, if you're on Facebook, you probably already saw I posted just kind of a little teaser for today. I've titled this message is Dethroning the Devil. And if you've been here for any time, you know, at World Harvest, you've probably seen we don't really talk about the devil that much or this enemy. You hear a lot of people really get spun up about that. I think a lot of times growing up, I even saw this like very powerful entity in my mind that was, God's equal, at least very close to that, you know, this sort of powerful thing. So, and then there's a lot of, I want to say like misconceptions and things that have kind of been tossed together and mixed together about this. Words like devil, Satan, Lucifer, you probably heard just some amalgamation of that all being the same thing or referring to the same thing. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit. Again, it's not something we do hear a lot, which I think for good reason. I think that too often we're giving too much credit to this enemy entity, whatever it is, right? And that it can really build up this kind of fear. I've seen a lot of people that have a fear about this. And my objective in this is actually that we would remove any fear-based thinking, any sort of thinking that puts some kind of hierarchy of what I posted on Facebook, right? This cosmic struggle that I just don't really believe exists and is certainly not biblical. But so it might kind of go against some traditional teachings or conceptions that you have, and that's okay. And again, I like questions, raising hands, give me a chance to breathe. And again, I have a lot of scriptures to go through, but that's kind of what I'm getting in here today. So my first point is something that if you zone out after this, that's okay, because this is, I think, the most important point of the whole message. So if you leave with one thing, I want it to be this. So I'm starting with what kind of my subtitle for these sections. One is what the devil is. And what the devil is defeated and destroyed. And this is actually something that we see in multiple areas. It's out throughout Revelation, all over the New Testament, where we see about this destruction. But where I'm going to talk a little bit about is in Hebrews 2, which I think has kind of the most concise summary here. So in Hebrews 2, starting in verse 9, but we do not see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of his suffering, death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That the little lower than angels, the little lower than angels bit, that's actually, we've seen that before. This is actually angels. It's a Greek variation, but the original was in Psalms, a little lower than Elohim. It's Psalms 8, which is a great one too. So that's kind of a callback to that. So again, Jesus tasted death so that for everyone, because what we're going to see here is the power of the devil is death, right? So those are the works of the devil. Death is the ultimate power that he had as an entity. So picking back up in verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, right? So this is another theme that we see throughout the New Testament. In John, it talks about all things came into being through him, and through him nothing came into being that was. So in bringing of many sons to glory to perfect the originator of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. Again, another common theme we see, right? Our Father who art in heaven. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. So here's the important part. This is the, again, this is the main point. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So again, my object here is that we would remove this fear-based thinking of something that has been destroyed already, and you see it there. I'll read it again because it's so important. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, right? Jesus came, became flesh, dwelt among us, so that through his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So what he's saying is, through his death, not Jesus here, right? The writer of Hebrews is that through Jesus' death, it was the power of death was taken away. And all of the fear that is supposed to be wrapped up in that is also taken away. That's what Jesus' death means for us, right? That now death is no longer the end. And that's the biggest point to take. So that is he who had the power of death. Again, so this is a common theme we're going to see throughout. So I want to hopefully educate us a little bit on like the words that we're going to see, because again, those like three Satan, devil, Lucifer things get thrown around. This one, many of the New Testament references is this devil character, comes from diablos, which means prone to slander and a false accuser. Right? So that is like what the meaning of that word is. So that's in the Greek. The other two that you see are Hebrew words, the Lucifer and Satan, which we'll get into shortly. So I want to talk a little bit about the origins, because I think this is, again, another one that we've maybe heard different stories maybe mixed together about this a fallen angel type character, which is really something that more often than not comes from like a Greek mythology kind of belief that there's this fallen angel that came and did all these things. So I wanted to pick out a couple places where if we can find reference to the origins, like what is the nexus of this being. So I'm skipping ahead a little bit, Mary, for the verses here. We're going to go to John 8. And so here Jesus is actually speaking to the beginning. In the context of John 8, so Jesus is, it's earlier, so it's kind of earlier than his crucifixion time frame. He's debating with the Pharisees, as he always does. They actually come out and say, which I was talking with Mark as we were kind of preparing for this. I've never even noticed this, but if you go read John 8, he's kind of back and forth with Pharisees, and they're implying that he is a product of sexual immorality or adultery or what have you. And he has kind of a comeback in it. But they're basically questioning his divinity. They're questioning Mary. They're questioning what they saw, right? The Immaculate Conception. It's pretty fascinating. So go check that out if you have time. But so again, in John 8, this is him kind of responding to that, that they're saying that he's, you know, not divine. He says, Jesus said to them, so this is verse 42 in John 8, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and am here, for I have not even come on my own, but he that sent me." So again, another common theme, right? Jesus is constantly telling the Pharisees, if you knew my Father, you would know me. And this is, you know, they were looking for somebody completely unlike him. They did not expect him to come the way he did. And his whole point is, if you really knew the Father, you would have known me. So picking up in verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." So he's kind of, again, flipping the script. They're questioning his fatherhood, and he begins to question theirs. And then here we go in the second half, verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. So if I would have asked a lot of folks in here, I think, and maybe just a generic person, what was the devil in the beginning? Everyone would say this, some angelic creature that was like one of God's angels or what have you. But what do we see here? What was he in the beginning? He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. It doesn't say that he was once something else and became a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. So that's pretty huge. And again, this is kind of, I'm trying to break that narrative that we have of this like angelic creature that changed or basically came outside of God's control somehow. Which is nothing that we ever see with any other angels or any sort of angelic creatures out there. So this is when and I have another one here to kind of solidify that. Has anyone been listening along to our Bible studies on Wednesday nights? I see maybe a couple. So Jay talked about Job recently. If you want to go back and listen to it, the book of Job, I think you guys went through, and he was jumping back and forth. It was Jonah and Job at the same time. But it was back on January 10th. It's on YouTube. It's on our website if you want to go back and listen. But he was talking about the book of Job. So the book of Job is really interesting. It is the oldest book in the Old Testament or in the Bible at all, just based on the ages of the manuscripts that they're using to summarize these things. So it's extremely old. It has one of the first times that we're going to see the usage of the word Satan or the Satan, which I'll kind of break down a little bit more for you. And as Jay reminded us, it's one of the wisdom books of the Old Testament. So it's not necessarily meant to be a historical account. It's kind of it's a teaching book, right? It doesn't have to be a literal, like, was Job an actual real person who walked, like, we don't know that. He could have been, but it's really about the teaching behind it, you know, something that God inspired. They don't actually see it as part of their history, right? There's no account of this person named Job outside of that. But so again, this is kind of one of the first times that you see this this entity, Satan. So I'm going to go to Job 1. We'll start in verse 6. So now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. I mean, it's kind of strange. I'm sure you guys talked about it, but that sons of God is just the children, is what it says. The children of God came before the Lord. What does that mean? You can ask Mark later. And it says, and Satan also came among them. So this is that first mention. There's one passage in Old Testament right before that uses it, but this is one of the first, and again, the oldest that we have in our canonical scripture. It's sometimes called the Satan or Hasatan, which is the transliteration, but it's a title of someone who's an adversary. So that's all it means, is someone who is adversarial or opponent, opposing to someone. And actually, I'll explain a little bit more later on. In many of the Old Testament scriptures, it's actually referring to people. So it'll be different Philistines or different, Balaam. Balaam is referred to that when he's speaking with God, which is kind of a crazy story if I even get there. So, again, it just means adversary. So picking up verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, okay, so now again, I'm getting back to origin story here. From where did you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Again, in the beginning, where did you come from? Well, in the beginning, he was a liar, murderer, you know, father of lies. And now the Lord is asking, where'd you come from? From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And this is not just one time that's said. It's actually in the second chapter, verbatim. Satan and the Lord kind of meet again, and he says the exact same thing. In chapter 2, you can go look that up. So, and I think this is, to me, why, like, it's not something that we harp on here a lot, and I think that it's really important to understand if you're giving this thing power, if you're seeing this thing as this force that's always against you, you start to very quickly kind of remove your responsibility out of the mix by saying it's this Satan, it's this thing, when really what we talk about here a lot, right, is our flesh, the desires of the flesh, and how we are kind of removing that part to be removed. And I think that this is kind of a great reminder of that, is that this adversary is actually something that is earthly, earthly bound, earthly created, that is not necessarily above or outside any one of us, or again, coming from like something that was this fallen angel archetype. Did you want to say something there yet?
Actually, I was just going to just have them just pause a second.
Okay.
Hello? Okay, it was me. Sorry. Like, let's just pause a moment, because one of the things I told Reese this week was like, you know, we have to give time for this. Because this is one of those, it's so strange that we are connected to things like the devil and hell and our thought processes about them. But like throughout this teaching, it might be good for us just to pause every once in a while. Like, you've just kind of reset an origin story for this devil character. And it's flying in the face of most, if not all, of any traditional teaching we've received on this character. Mm-hmm. So it might be good for us every once in a while during this to just pause and, you know, have any questions? Do you want to refute this? Because it's important for us to kind of let what you've just said settle in, because it is confronting some things that have sat in us for a really long time, even with or without us realizing that we quote unquote believe it. Mm-hmm. It's just there.
Yeah. And I remember, kind of early on in my Christian walk, I, you know, grew up in the church, so I had like the Sunday school teachings about this and things that were just kind of passed on. And at one point I was like trying to find the story that I had always been told. And, you know, I kind of realized it's all these pieces of different desperate scriptures and references kind of jammed together to make this, you know, what we were looking for. So yeah, I mean, I will pause. Is there any kind of thoughts, things you guys are feeling or thinking as we go through this? Again, my only aim in this is really to remove any kind of thought in you that is based in fear about this thing. If there's this thing that's kind of keeping you, locked up or feeling outnumbered. Thanks. Hey, Rika.
Hi, lots of love, everyone. So much love. So this is monumental, this conversation, guys. This is huge. So this can set a lot of us free from fear. So I really encourage you to lean into this, because we are all of the one, all of us. Whether we want to accept that, without darkness, there cannot be light. So if you know, God is for us, so then what is against us? You know what I'm saying? So there has been, the only thing that has caused this fear of an external source of the devil, right, has been man itself. So it's only been other humans to control other humans to create such a powerful fear-based dynamic of Satan or the devil. And like Reese said, most of the time, those were just names for other people.
Yeah, it's like it's a title.
Exactly.
It's like, you know, that is put on.
How you guys feeling?
So far, so good.
Okay, cool. Please?
Yeah, thank you.
Just wanted to help.
Hey, Doug in the back there. The more you guys talk, the less I'm just going to bore you with all of the scriptures I have written down here, so go ahead.
So I don't disagree that the idea of fearing the enemy, I don't question that. I am wondering, like, there are references in the Bible where, like, Jesus' own words, I think it's in Luke, Jesus speaks about watching Satan fall from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, would that not be sort of that origin story that we're referencing?
Yes. So I was planning to get in that, into that a bit later. I can try to break into it now if you like.
And I think it actually goes to the point that he no longer has authority.
Right, of course.
But
yeah.
But to my way of reading it, it's pretty clear there and also in Isaiah that, you know, there was this, you know, fallen angel, whatever you want to call it.
Sure.
That, you know, was cast from heaven or fell from heaven for a choice, yeah. Whatever it was, that is now no longer has authority. And they equate him to snakes, scorpions, things like that. So
yeah.
So are we saying that that story isn't true?
So
no,
no, not at all. So
let's talk about that right now.
Okay.
That is an excellent parallel to the origin story.
Yeah. Yeah.
You want to go ahead.
Okay. So I'll get into it's Luke that you're referencing there, where he says, "I saw Satan fall from heaven." I'm going to come back to that, and if I don't, remind me to. The other one that you mentioned is in Isaiah, which we can go to here. So it's Isaiah 14, and it is often a passage that is associated with Satan, devil, Lucifer. It's actually the only reference in the entire Bible to what a lot of people would call Lucifer. And that word, it's a Hebrew word, Halil, which means light bearer. It's only mentioned one time. And it's only in King James and New King James that were translated from the Latin Vulgate. So it comes from basically a translation from Latin into English, which is the word Lucifer, which means the morning star. So all of your modern translations, that's actually what you're going to see, is the morning star. Again, Lucifer is just a Latin word. It actually means the star Venus is what they're referring to in that passage. And if you read it, which I can read it here, but the title of that passage is actually Israel's taunt against Babylon. So Isaiah 14, we'll start in verse 12. "How you have fallen from heaven, you star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth, you who defeated the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be brought down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit.'" So this is actually speaking about and to the king of Babylon back in that passage. Again, we only associate with Lucifer or Satan or the devils because of that translation from Latin. The entire rest of the passage, if you read it, has absolutely nothing to do with any of those characters. It's actually just talking about how the Hebrews and the Babylonians had this back and forth, and they're talking about the destruction of each other. That's what that passage is about. So that's just kind of something. Go look into that yourself and read a little bit about it. Again, not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, that word Halil. And again, it's not even translated as Lucifer anymore in modern translations. So the other piece that you asked about was in Luke. And I don't have it. I don't have the passage written down, but I did go through that this week in looking at it. But what I believe this is talking about, which I have, you're going to make me skip around here a little bit. No, you're fine. I like the back and forth. Okay, so there is a passage in Revelation that actually I think this is referring to. And so again, if you think about what we read in Hebrews, is that through Jesus' death is when he defeated the devil and the power of the devil, which was ultimately death. That's what happened on the cross. So And again, we hear about in Job, about the origins. We hear about it elsewhere when Jesus is talking. But what I want to talk, this is kind of this, this is where a lot of those, that story kind of comes together in Revelation that people talk about. So I haven't given you reference. It's Revelation 12, and it's starting in verse 7. So verse 7, and there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they did not prevail. And there was no longer a place for them found in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down. Again, that accuser, false accuser, or slanderer is often what is described with that name. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. In verse 11, this is last one. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. What does that last part sound like it's describing to you? To me, it sounds like, again, Jesus' death, they talk about they were overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So to me, it sounds like it's actually the crucifixion story and then his disciples. Did you want to say something? You threw up your hand. And I think that this is what's happening. I think that what Jesus is talking about in Luke is actually what's being described now in Revelation, because most of Revelation is John getting these words for the churches of that time, right? It's not talking about a bunch of things that happened in the past. It's actually talking about what was happening at that time. And he's talking to the churches. He's giving all these words to these different churches. And then he talks about this battle that is happening, and then this, you know, they're overcoming it with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So I think that what Jesus is actually saying is, while he's walking on the earth, that's it's in Luke, this is when he sent people ahead of him to preach, and they're going and they're preaching, and they were saying that, like, people were turning to Jesus. This is the, like, the messengers coming back and telling him people are turning to Jesus, and that's when he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven. So I think there is actually a time here where those two things are actually happening. What is being talked about here in Revelation and what Jesus is seeing in Luke. So that's kind of how I'm piecing those together. But again, that Isaiah verse is a very popular. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. There you go.
Oh, I mean, I actually read this. Actually, I kind of read it differently when I read it. It's like they did not love their life. It's like they didn't love the lie that is the flesh. Mm. Even when it's faced with the death of the flesh, they're like, look, this is the testimony, this is what's real. Mm. And I'm not going to hold on to my flesh, which is not real. Which, what Satan is doing is trying to convince you that your flesh is real. Mm. Right? That's why he's a liar. And I don't have to love that. Let it die. Mm. Right? So when they're faced with death, they're like, whoa, how many times do we try to hold on to our flesh for dear life?
Yeah.
And keep that thing alive. So that's how I've always read that.
I like it. I think Kelly had one. But that was a good question.
I've heard a couple of different references to Satan and being like Greek mythology, because they put a lot of faith in other gods. Mm-hmm. And God has said there will be no other gods before me. So the actual battle is in our mind. Mm. And the chaos of fear is our greatest opponent.
Yeah.
So having that part die, there is only light exposed to the darkness.
That's good.
So then those false gods are actually what they worshiped. And they would be falling and, you know, crushing and yeah, breaking the old mindsets that are there as well.
Yeah.
So I think some of it is culture as well.
Right.
Where what they worshiped and then the new mindset that they had in Christ.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Did someone? Oh, she. I thought you were bringing it to her.
Yeah, I was. So,
okay. So I'm gonna add to what you said. So with the Greek mythology thing and the other gods, they're like, I've read sometimes. So, but basically, there's like Medea, and that's like a name for media. Like people watch the media and put their faith in the media. You know what I'm saying? So like that becomes their god instead of putting their faith in like the firm foundation of the one in Jesus. You feel me? So there's all these different gods, and they're just the simple day things that we get distracted in. I just wanted to add to that because they're not like these entities that how we worship Jesus. They're like subtle things that we put our focus on, that we need to shift our attention back into our center, which Jesus is center. You feel?
Yeah.
Cool.
We kind of do this in everyday things. So I'll ask a question. What's the opposite of the sun? No. The moon is not the opposite of the sun. The moon is just this entity that like flies around the earth and reflects the light of the sun. The opposite of the sun is no sun. The opposite of the sun is no sun. Right? So when we say, what's the opposite of God? The opposite of God is not Satan, because what have we done to Satan when we make him the opposite of God?
Equal.
You have raised him up to a level in which he has never deserved.
Yeah.
Okay? So the opposite of God, you know that wrestling, that arm wrestling match? Like, you ever see that picture?
I have.
If you could Google it, we'll put it up. It's the funniest picture ever. Because it's like God arm wrestling Satan? Or Jesus arm wrestling Satan? No.
Right.
Like, you can't sit around arm wrestling Satan. He's not the opposite of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So in everyday things, what we do is we elevate this entity to have the same power as God.
Yeah.
And it actually has a much different purpose.
And that, a lot of people believe that really came from other religions, right? So like other religions had this like, well, if you have the ultimate source of good, you have to have the antithesis of that. You have to have these good and evil forces, right? So really, I think what we see is what man has gone astray with. Like when man turns himself away from God. So, right? It's not that we're going towards something else. It's that we're going away from him. Anything that is not in line with him. Okay. Let me keep rolling. If there's more things that pop up, just raise your hand. I really like the engagement, but, again, if you listen to our Bible studies, if you haven't, go back. Like, they're really good. I'm usually like with the youth on Wednesdays, but I'll put it in my headphones and listen to it while I mow the lawn or something. So, but I encourage you to listen to it. So this is kind of some of the next section, which I got into like what it is, like the origin, some of the things that I'm seeing there. I want to talk about what it isn't. We already talked about like Lucifer, this light bringer, that word we talked about again, only seen in Isaiah. Go read Isaiah if you think it's talking about something else. You know, let's talk about that. But the other thing that the devil isn't is the serpent in the garden. So this is a thing, again, now if you've gone back and listened to our Bible studies or what we talk about, I mean, probably everybody here was grown up being taught that, right? Go back and read Genesis 1 through 3. You will not find any reference of Satan, the devil, Lucifer, or any of the words used to describe that. You see a serpent. And you see man doing what? Turning. So is man, again, making his own decisions to become his own God and outside of God. So just go back and look at that. I have a couple. I think this is a good one here to, again, just sort of talk about Satan as a name, just being a title. Not a person, but a title is like something that's put on. Again, it means the adversary. Hasatan, oftentimes it's called the Satan. I want to go to Numbers 22, and we're going to start in verse 22. I'll give you a bunch of other ones to go look at if you want, because there's plenty of instances of this. But this is where, again, we see this this word used, but it's not talking about any other earthly entity at all. So, this is the Balaam story, right? So just before this, like Balaam's fighting with his donkey. You should just go read the story. It's pretty hilarious. It's a very human story about someone fighting with a donkey that just, and then the donkey, like God talks to him through the donkey. It's great. Just go check it out. I'm waiting for the movie. Verse 22, but God was angry that he was going, Numbers 22, starting verse 22. So sorry for people that have to keep up with books. But God was angry that he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the road as an adversary. Adversary, that is the word, Satan. But we see the angel of the Lord showing up as the adversary. So he is showing up in opposition to Balaam in this story. That is the word that we see used. They chose to translate it adversary. It's the same word. The same word. So the angel of the Lord took his stand in the road as an adversary against him. Why? Because he's against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And then we're going to skip ahead to verse in the same chapter, but verse 32. You'll see it again. Then the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, he says it again, I have come out as an adversary because your way was reckless and contrary to me.
That word could easily have been translated as?
Satan. No, that is the word. That's the word. Hasatan. It is the same word. Go look it up. It's a Hebrew word. And you can, so has everyone ever done, like used a concordance, right? So you look at one word and you see all of the other places that it's used. And it's the same word that you can look that up in Strong's. So other references, if you're interested or want to write them down, we're not going to go there. But 1 Samuel 29, 2 Samuel 19, 1 Kings 11. All of the same times, it's that same word, but it's talking about a human opponent, adversary, earthly conflicts, no outside entities. So go check it out. It's very interesting.
Why did they do that? Why did they just, if it's the same word, why was it translated differently?
It's that, so that's a very, you know, how translations are chosen. They're trying to base it on the context of what they see happening, and words can mean different things. But it's I think we have to think about like the origin of the word.
Yeah, translation.
And an adversary is like someone who is against. So it depends on your context.
Yeah, translations will always be based on your current understanding of the Lord.
Yeah.
So like you guys have probably heard this numerous times when the King James was written, it was interpreted by a king. The king actually had, King of England, had a whole bunch of people go through the original text and have it written in such a way because he wanted to use the Bible as a way to colonize the rest of the earth.
Yeah.
So it was a way of like exerting authority over people.
Yeah.
And so depending on who translates, it's completely based upon your view of not just God, but of also the world, people, and all of that. And so it is a very picking and choosing the words here in this particular set of scriptures because it is the exact same Hebrew word.
And I think today, you know, with the translations we have, like you can go through, and people have said this, right? Like you can go through the Bible and make it say whatever you want. If you want to go through there and you want to cherry pick verses, again, a lot of the ones that I think here are kind of taken out of context. Oftentimes I've tried to kind of put the context back in him as I understand, but that's with it already being translated. Imagine how much more when you're translating the originals, like how much kind of leeway you get in kind of, there's one word and there's eight definitions. And in that list, which one are you going to pick? And if you've ever, you know, researched or learned about at all, like how our modern translations have changed, like since the King James, it's really interesting. So like, now they're taking much more of like a historical approach. They're trying to understand like what was happening in that time, who was writing, who were they writing to. But also, we actually have more transcripts now than we did then. So oftentimes, like especially with the New Testament, it was like the Gospel of John. John would have been like sharing this with people, and somebody would have been writing it down. And then they'd send that off, and then he'd go somewhere else, and he'd share it, and they'd write it down. And then people would copy each other. Somebody would share it, and somebody would write it down. And so all these different manuscripts have like small variations and whatever, different words. They try to choose like the older ones, the ones that are closest to the source as kind of the authoritative ones, or the ones that are most common. But so there's all of these ways that they came together in that. So again, to me, actually, as our translations, as we move forward in history, we get more and more context because we're actually getting more documents and we're getting more context. We're learning more about the history of the time. Any questions? We got a couple.
Go ahead. Yep.
So I have some thoughts about this, but I'd just be curious. I don't know that I ever realized this before, but I could see someone bringing up 2 Peter 5:8 that says, you know, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy or devour. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure I ever realized that that word adversary was there. Do we know if that's the same word as...
I actually don't have that one written down, but you can...
It's 1 Peter 5:8.
I want to talk about that, and I think the best way to do it is to go back to the origin thing really quick. So while someone's looking that up, it would be helpful. I want to talk about the Genesis story for a second.
Yeah, yeah.
Is that okay?
Yeah, yeah.
Because if we go back to that for us, Genesis is the origin, right? Even though technically Job's an older manuscript, Genesis is kind of like one of the first times we had to hear kind of how things started.
Right.
And if you go to Genesis 3, and you read the story of the serpent showing up to talk to Eve, right? Mm-hmm. And does anybody remember the first words that the serpent says to Eve?
Did God really?
Did God? It actually says, did God say? But it's there's actually, in the Hebrew, there's actually like a qualifying word. Did he really say? That's what it kind of feels like. So let's just pause there for a second. Has anybody ever heard that inside of themselves?
Yeah.
Have you ever inside of yourself questioned something about the Lord? And because we take this, these other scriptures that Reese was just describing, and kind of insinuate that into the beginning story, we have applied a name to a beast that, if you actually think about it, it's very possible that, and I'm not saying it is, I'm just saying it's very possible that that serpent that we're reading about could actually be, who do you think that could have been? Let's say it wasn't that creepy crawling horned creature called the devil. Let's just take that out of the equation for a second. Who could the serpent have been? Contrary thoughts. That's one. It's really okay to surmise this, okay? You know, you're not offending the devil.
Adam.
What was that?
Well, a lot of early teachings on, you know, Satan or the devil is like, it was ego. It was like, it was this flesh, you know, idea, this opposing spirit from what God had.
Yeah. The idea of an adversary in general, now we're going to just bring this around full circle. The idea of an adversary, when we talk about the enemies, we sang about them this morning, you know, I'm going to sing a little louder in the presence of my guys. Who's your number one enemy? And not just any you, because the you that God originally created is not your enemy. It's the one you created outside of relationship with him. Just like when Adam and Eve turned,
right.
What did they hear? Did God really say? Is it possible, this is an alternative to what Doug was bringing up earlier from Luke, is it possible that when Jesus saw Satan fall like lightning, could he also been referring to the moment that Adam and Eve turned? And they who had sat with the Lord in the heavenly places, don't think of heaven as a geographic location, think of it as a place of authority, a place of purity, a place of holiness, a place of union and intimacy with the Father. And when they turned, they fell.
Did Younger's question in 1 Peter, it's actually Greek, so it's not, you know, but. So it says adversary, which is kind of adversary, and it says the devil, which is diablos, but it's actually not a noun. That word is an adjective, which describes someone who slanders,
yep,
or one who would take the place of an accuser. So it's not in that original text, it's actually an adjective. So a descriptive word.
And again, I think back to like what you were saying, Mark, is that the internal dialogue that we sometimes hear, that false accuser, the slanderer, like, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes that's my worst critic.
Absolutely.
Is myself.
It is your worst critic.
It's not some outside, somebody else telling me these things. It's that thing that I have to war against internally.
Yeah, no one talks as bad about you or to you as you. Ever.
Hey,
you what?
Diane had her hand up a while ago.
Are you in pain? Like, I don't know. This is a great... When Jesus looks at... When Jesus says, get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
Is he Satan?
No.
Right then he is. At that moment, he is the adversary of what needs to be done, right?
Yep.
So he's like, is he the literal devil running around? Like, no, he isn't. So it goes back to this idea like, oh, I'm describing this thing that you're doing right now. You are accusing or you're becoming an adversary of the Lord's will, right? So what is... Do I need to examine myself fully and at all times? Am I an adversary of the Lord's will or am I not? And then I can look at myself and be like, I'm kind of being a little Satanish. Here's my little devilish kind of me when I'm, you know, when I'm doing that thing.
So now let's just take what he just described as one guy standing in front of Jesus and Jesus saying, get behind me. Okay, that's one person standing in the way of the purposes of God.
Yeah.
Now think of a whole town thinking that way. Now think of a whole nation corporately standing in the ways of God. It almost like takes on its own personality. When there is a corporate turning away from God, and you need to think about this. This adversarial nature that's in the earth is not just singled out as individuals. It actually starts to get a mob effect. Anybody ever been in a situation where a whole bunch of people get together and before long everyone's thinking the same thing and it's not good? And there's like this power that overcomes any one person's ability and it almost kind of takes on its own personality and its own energy. And before long, it's just like it's taken over the people. Now we're starting to see this thing that creeps and crawls and roams across the earth, looking for whom it may devour. You guys see this? It's not some horned creature that's looking to take you out. It's our collective adversarial nature against the purpose and person of God, now taking on a nature and personality of its own. I can't think of a better one than how she just described the media. Insisting on you thinking differently than how God wants you to think and yanking you away, turning you away from the face of your Father.
With fear, too.
With fear. That's always the result of turning away from the Father is fear. Always. Lauren.
All right. Diane's next. She's had her hand up for like an hour.
I hope I piece this together okay. So kind of going back to like in Genesis. So Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then if you go where it's in chapter 3, and the Lord says to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go and dust you shall eat. I will put enmity, all the days of your life, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And you can read further. So I had this thought of if we are talking as the serpent, as Satan, or the adversary in this situation, the consequence of his decision toward Eve was that he would be cursed to eat the very thing that he's trying to attack. Like he's cursed to, like if Adam was made from dust, Ed from soil, he was cursed to be on the soil below. I don't know if I'm making sense here, but, and then like for the woman, like they put enmity between the two. And so I looked that up and hold please. My multiple tabs open. Okay. So enmity means intense hostility. And so I looked up hostility. Another tab. And it says unfriendliness or opposition. Mm-hmm. And so kind of what, going back all the way to what Ben said, and I forget what verse it was, but when it talked about their life, that they did not care about their life, I also had the same experience of, or thought of that is the flesh nature.
Let me add something real quickly to that. And, it was Genesis 3, and I think later on it describes, he put enmity between the serpent and the woman. And then it goes on to say that he will strike the heel, right? And then the child will crush the head. Again, going back to this, the crushing that happens. I told some kids in the nursery this the other day, like, does anyone know that, like, the place where Jesus was crucified, what was it called? The skull. That is where he crushed the head, too. So, it harkens back to it being destroyed at that time.
Well, Mark, you even also said about, like, sometimes the enemy, if you will, or the adversary opposition is also to sharpen us. Mm-hmm. And so that kind of going back to that, it's like the thing that you oppose often acts as an iron.
Mm-hmm.
To make you stronger.
To make you stronger.
Oh, you got one. Oh.
I got, yeah, sorry, I brought her one. it was on mute.
So I'm glad, I actually thought maybe I would just ditch what I was going to say because I didn't think it like worked anymore, but maybe it is now. When you talked about how it was the angel of the Lord that was resisting Balaam, and it reminded me of Jacob when he was wrestling with God.
Yeah.
And I went and looked up that scripture, and at no place is it mentioned that it being the angel of God until the very end. He's like, I've wrestled with God, and like God put his hip out of joint either. He had a limp. It actually changed. They never ate that joint again, I guess, in animals, just out of honor or symbolism of that wrestling with God. That's when he changed his name, I think, too.
Hmm.
So like I'm also picturing that that one of the things God gave us because he honored us so much and he wanted to be in like voluntary relationship with us is he gave us this right of choice.
Yeah.
And how a good father delights to train that in us and sometimes will purposefully put before us challenge or difficulty or struggle to develop us. Mm. And how often I will call that opposition evil or I will refer to it as demonic.
Right.
When it is truly, literally just a litmus test of what is actually going on and present within me.
Yeah.
Or
something we created.
Yeah,
like we're reaping what we, and like, oh God, why has this thing come on me that I planted last week?
And so many times.
You know?
And so many times I will call it opposition, but I was thinking that term opposite can refer so many times to the opposite of what he authored. Like he cannot defend or protect or even authorize the things in me that he did not create.
Right.
You know, and when those things are the death of those things, they did not love that scripture is so good. They did not love their lives to the point of death or whatever. I love that scripture. I can't find out right now. But like the point is something in me is dying and it hurts and I want it to stop. And so many times you just want the pain to stop. Mm-hmm. You don't really care what God's doing. Just the pain needs to stop. I just think that many times I have called something evil when it was perfect love. Mm-hmm. It was his presence. It was his faithfulness.
Yeah.
And I just did not know him in that way.
Yeah, we're getting close to time. Are you guys cool if I do like make a couple more points? Just like, yeah, yeah. But just to your point there, Diane, I actually said this to Mark the other day. I said, you know, I think about my son. I think about Liam. Could I protect Liam from becoming sick? Yeah, I can. I can do my best. I can keep him off the playground. I can keep him away from all of the other kids. I can keep him in his room in a bubble. I can keep him from getting hurt. But like, what kind of a life does that lead? So I think to like kind of your point, like some of this resistance we encounter, like it's there to develop us. Like if he doesn't fall, he doesn't know how to fall. He doesn't know how to get up. Like if he doesn't walk through these things, it's what actually builds us and matures us. So I really like that point. Yeah, go ahead, Gary. It should be green if you...
I know we have talked throughout the years some really heavy subjects. And 5 years ago, I would have been screaming inside about this topic. Because when it comes to tradition, I am tradition.
Sure.
But the one thing that I remember some of the other topics we've discussed about, I even told my wife, I said, you know, we got to stop going to WHO because this isn't a cult. But the Spirit said, search it out. Mm. The Spirit said, do not run from this. Mm. And when it is your time that God wants this that we're talking about for you to understand it more, there is a fullness of time in your life that he will say, search this out. Mm. So anybody who's sitting here today and inside you're screaming, because I'm telling you, scripture after scripture after scripture is falling into my spirit, contradicting what you're saying. Sure. But because I've been down this road, I'm like, you know what, Gary? Just hold off. Mm. Just wait. Remember what happened. Remember what happened about the rapture. You had all the charts.
Well, I'd say just wait, Gary. Remember, Mark will take all your questions.
Right. Yeah. But the thing is, though, what's so neat about it is when it's your time and you allow the Holy Spirit to say, okay, Holy Spirit, I really want to go down this road. I really want to learn about what we talked about. You go down that road. If it's not your time now, you're freaking out. But if it's your time now, you are so engaged to what he's saying because you're saying, I want more. I want more. I want to know more about this. But if it's not your time, you're screaming right now. You want to leave, but I'm just telling you, don't leave. Don't run from it because there's something to be learned about this.
Gary, I appreciate that. Thank you. I want to say, like, it's actually something I wanted to say. I should have written it down, but I think this goes to say, no matter who's up here talking, like, take this back with you, right? Take this to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about it. Like, if what I'm saying at least triggers you to dig into some scriptures and, like, look into, that's a good thing. Like, if you want to come back and talk to me and, like, we're like have that healthy debate, like, I'm all about it. So, like, if it's not the time and it is making you, like, you feel that, that's okay. Like, it's all good. I think if it can turn you there. So, again, no matter what you hear from a pulpit, right, we want to take this stuff back. We want to take it to the Lord. Because, right, I have my lenses. I have my filters, my preconceived notions that I have to work with and fight through. So, and we all do. But that's why we're here, right? We're strengthening each other. Let me, are you guys good? Can I just a couple more?
Would a holy God create something evil?
Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Okay. Okay, so our tempter. This is in the list of things. It's not. We do see the devil with Jesus tempting him with this bread, the things of the world, like to be a ruler, all of these things. And in James, though, it talks a little bit about like what is the root of temptation. So again, if you see the devil as an adjective of this false accuser, this slanderer, it's not necessarily a person that's doing this, but it could be something that we deal with all the time. So this is in James, James 1. There's some others in James. I really love James. But it talks about where sin and where temptation comes from. So I'll try to get through this quickly. Starting in verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one is to say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. That just on itself probably flies against some different theologies that we may have thought that like Jesus is tempting us, or there's some kind of like temptation spirit or something that you know, that comes from the Lord. So anyways, that's an aside. Verse 14. Again, this is the origin of temptation here. It talks about, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. So again, we talk about what was the power of the devil, which was death. And here we talk about, where is that coming from? It is coming from being carried away by lust. Then lust gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. And these are the things that Jesus crushed on the cross, right? He broke the power of death. And the works of the devil and death. There's some other passages there. So again, it goes away from this, like, it didn't say that temptation or lust or sin is coming from some outside source to us that we're having to resist. It's actually us turning. It is when it says, when he is turned away, or what does it say? When carried away and enticed by his own lust. So again, it kind of gives that picture of like, we're turning away from him. So I love the way Ben said that. Like, what is anti-God is not God, or turning. I don't think I have time to get through all these. I have just a couple more. One's for you to go and look at in your free time, right? So just some things about Jesus and the devil. The New Testament has a lot of this, right? So again, Hebrews, we talk about he destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. That was Hebrews 2. 1 John 3, if you want to go read that, specifically verses 7 and 8, it says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Again, in there it also says the devil was sinning from the beginning. So another kind of origin story packed in there, but where Jesus is actually came to destroy the works of the devil. Really cool. I'm not going to keep getting into that one. I'm going to close out.
Tell you what, instead of closing it out, why don't we just continue this next week?
Do you want to do that?
Would you guys be okay if we did that? That way we're not trying to rush through this, because I think we can then give more time next week to it. Maybe some more dialogue, some more discussion. You guys think and pray on it.
That's good.
Invite all your friends that still think the devil's running around. No, seriously, let's give more time to this so we can be thoughtful about it, prayerful about it. And he's given you a lot of scripture already today.
Yeah.
Go home and dig it up.
There's more.
Look at it. Oh, yeah, there's a lot he did not give you today. And it might be worthwhile to put all the scriptures out. So maybe we'll get these. Yeah, why don't we do that? Yeah. Why don't we get the notes to you, and then you disseminate them out to everybody. They can be studying them. And then next week we can have a good dialogue about it.
Yeah, no, I like that.
Okay.
So again, appreciate, Gary, what you said. And, you know, just as you guys go home, again, like, this is something to take. If it challenges you, I hope that it's not, like, I didn't want this to be, like, a challenge your theology or a challenge, like, your some kind of belief system. But again, my desire here is that we would release this fear of that there is something more powerful than us. There is something that is as powerful as God or something in conflict with him. He has no conflict. Like, there is no one in the same league as him. They're not even playing the same game, right? So, like, don't see it as this, like, these two opponents back and forth, right? So that's what I'm trying to do. So, I really appreciate you guys going through it with me. I appreciate all the back and forth. I love doing this stuff. Let me just close us out in prayer. Love you guys. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for the opportunity to be here today with everyone. God, I ask that that we would just continue to be challenged, Father, that as we look into the scriptures, Father, that it would challenge us, that we would really just start to unpack you and see you more in ways that we never have before. Father, I ask that fear would not be present in this house ever, Father, that we would be just content with your shepherding and your protection over us, Father. I thank you so much for everyone who's here, and I just ask that each one would have a blessed and wonderful week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
World Harvest Outreach is located in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, but we have family around the world. To connect with us, visit us at whocenterpa.com.